Lord Jesus. And then please take your seats. Hallelujah. God is so good. We serve such a kind, good, loving God. And you know, I think sometimes because we live in a world that although our world was made by God and we can see him when we look in creation and when we look around us, because we're surrounded by people who, you know, and we haven't yet been perfected to be like God. As a result, when we look around us and we see the way people are and the way people treat us, we can sometimes forget just how good God is. But he is good. He is faithful. He is loving. He is kind. He is generous. He is for you. He has a plan right now for your life, right now, to bring about transformation in whatever you're facing right now. He always has a plan. He has a plan to turn things around. That's the God that we serve. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to read a couple of verses. First of all, we're going to start in Chronicles and then we're going to go to the book of John. But I want to read a couple of verses first from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10. And it says here, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." You know, these two verses, you may have heard, you may have read books about these two verses, you may have heard messages about these two verses, because they're quite an extraordinary couple of verses stuck in the middle of a whole load of begats and whose father gave birth to who and all the rest of it. And suddenly you get these two verses. And this is a young man called Jabez. And his name actually means sorrow. Faith, where are you? Are you here or are you with the children? So Faith, you changed your name from Cynthia, which meant pain, didn't it? Was that right? So I'd thought it had meant... But Jabez was given a name at birth that meant sorrow. You know, we don't know the exact circumstances of why this birth was so traumatic for Jabez's mum. The word where it says, you know, "I called him that because I went through pain," it's the same word, whether it's physical agony or whether it's emotional turmoil. We don't know whether she nearly died in childbirth and was traumatized by it. You know, childbirth can be a bit traumatic. You know, I remember having to, and I'm not going to go into it now, but having to recover after my daughter Abby was born. You know, I was traumatized by childbirth. And there was something about what this woman went through that was so traumatic, that was so difficult for her, that literally that little boy was born into that suffering. His entire birth was into a family experience of pain and suffering. And the enemy had a plan for Jabez's life. Are you hearing me? And what the enemy wanted to do was mark Jabez forever with this sense of, where I am, things go wrong. How many of you have ever felt like that? Goodness me, you know, you turn up somewhere and suddenly, you know, maybe Arsenal were winning and then you turn, switch on the TV. Not that that would matter if they started losing. I think they lose all the time, don't they? It's true, isn't it? Yeah, me. They're always losing. Yeah. Anyway, I mean, that's why we got to learn to support the winning teams. But you see, this young man, that's what he was born into. He was marked by something that happened. And this mark of sorrow, of sadness, you know, I meet people and you can tell that just they feel as though they carry some sadness around in their hearts wherever they go. I can see it. When I meet somebody, I don't mean to, but I can see so often. Sometimes when I look at someone, I see the 6-year-old boy stuck inside the grown-up's body. You know, and I'm talking to a man, but really there's this little 6-year-old boy that was never healed, you know, after his dad abandoned him. And that's who reacts. That's who is traumatized when things happen. But also there are those who just carry some sadness around. You know, what the enemy wants to do is to mark us as a result of the experiences of our life. And we're going to look today at a kind of macro approach to how the enemy tries to mark us, and then a micro approach. In other words, sometimes it's the big things. And for some of you here, it's the big things that have marked you. But for others, it's the small things. And sometimes the small things can be just as dangerous, or sometimes even more, because we're less aware of it. You know, they talk about, you know, if we know something's wrong, then we can sort it out. Isn't that right? But it's the unknown unknowns that are a problem. The things in our lives that are a problem that we think are fine. Turn to your neighbor and nudge them and say, is she talking about you? But I want to start first with the macro that we see in Jabez's life. You know, many of you know our story that in the year 2000... we went through just such a sudden trauma. You know, sometimes we're prepared for the loss of someone we love, and sometimes it comes so out of the blue that nothing could have prepared you. And, you know, there was a particular Monday, and my husband had taken our little girl Naomi shopping in Brent Cross. And she's running in and out of shops, grabbing teddies, tearing on her way out with them. You know, that's the kind of little girl she was, kind of a bit, you know, fun-loving. Americans don't know what cheeky means. Yeah, it's an English word, cheeky. And so I was trying to explain what it is, but Naomi was cheeky like that. Always had a spark in her eye, always was thinking, what's the next one I'm going to do, you know? And running around Monday, Tuesday, really unwell, died Wednesday morning. You know, and literally, our lives were just, I mean, ripped in two. And it's one of those situations that you go through that you don't even know how you're supposed to handle it. You don't know what to do. You know, our little 2-year-old, who was so much to us, she meant the world to us, and suddenly there we are, just pastors who are now bereaved parents, and just not knowing how to see our way through. And, you know, God so faithfully, over the weeks and months after her death, and I was sharing with a lady just recently who said to me, we were sitting eating, and this is an amazing woman of God, and she'd been through a lot of loss. She'd lost her husband and she'd lost her son. And she then said to me over the table, she said, you never really do move onwards after the loss of a child, do you? She said, I carry that pain around with me everywhere I go. And we talked, and I was able to listen to what she was saying, but also share that God is able to do miracles. You know, and over those weeks and months after Naomi died, God did miracle after miracle in our hearts. And we went from being people who had lost everything to a couple that was able to start rebuilding their lives. And that's only what God can do. But there's a reason I'm still talking about Jabez. Because you see, the enemy was trying to mark me. He was not only trying to hurt me, but he was trying to mark me, and there's a difference. Because you see, as God healed my heart, and as I had these supernatural encounters where God plunged his hand into my heart and pulled pain out, I was getting restored. You know, day by day, I experience Jesus as my healer. But you see, it's not just that the enemy wants to hurt you, he wants to mark you as well. And so years later, and you know, after Naomi's death, I got healed, and I didn't really understand the way I now saw myself. And we went on to have Benji, and really he came along supernaturally quickly. Let's just put it that way. But that boy was quick, you know, and he's still, I mean, he's you know, he's overcoming laziness. Hallelujah. But he's still very quick. You know, that boy's a quick thinker. I mean, his responses are quick. I'm like, just slow down a bit so I can keep up, please. And then he's growing quick. I mean, my goodness. He's caught up with his dad now. I'm like, whoa, where are you going? Just hang on there a little. You know, you're 15, plenty of time ahead, you know. But we got him supernaturally quickly. And then along came Abby. And like I said, she was born in the midst of a lot of trauma. And she was born with a cord twice around her neck. So every time I pushed, I'm kind of not realizing I'm strangling my own little girl. And she eventually comes out, and the medical teams are called, and my husband just ran off with, I just said, go with the baby. I remember saying it with, I mean, he would have gone anyway, but I remember saying it. And off they ran, and she wasn't pink, or she was gray by this point, because she'd been starved of oxygen for 10 minutes. And, you know, I remember off they went, and it was a while since I was told I'd had a girl. I didn't know whether it was girl or boy. And then it was 2 hours before I was told she was alive. And then once I knew she was alive, we were told in 24 hours, we're going to know whether she'll make it. Do you remember I'm talking about markings? And you see, so here I was, you know, I remember in the midst of that complete trauma. You know, and I'd had this little, I now knew I'd had a girl, and I'm just lying there in a recovery room. And, you know, the medics are attending to me. And I remember just thinking, what is it about me and girls? You know, and just crying out to the Lord and talking to him. Anyway, you know, anyone who's met Abby, you know the end of the story. You know, here she is. She's 13 and she's absolutely amazing. And God not only completely restored her back to life, but the little girl that they were saying, look, we just don't know quite how brain damaged she'll be, because she'd been starved of oxygen for so long and had swelling on the brain, water on the brain, is actually brainy. Are you hearing me? But you see, something had happened and I'd been marked. Say marked. Because now here I have my lovely little girl, you know, and yes, we had some, you know, ongoing medical challenges not linked to her birth, and that was continuing with this marking. And but here she was, you know, she was growing strong, growing healthy, and then one day God showed me what I looked like in the spirit. And he showed me this mother, and you see, I never think of myself as a kind of earth mother. You know, Earth Mother, Superwoman? Yeah? Well, I don't think of myself as Superwoman either, but I never associated with Earth Mother. I have a really good friend, one of my bridesmaids, and she is like the most amazing Earth Mother ever. That she had 4 children and went on to adopt 3 more. You know, that kind of person? And she can spend her entire day entertaining children from kind of 0 to 10 and still look sane at the end of it. I mean, she is really one of those like mega heroes up there in the Earth Mother stakes. You know, but I got this picture of myself in the spirit, holding 2 babies in my arms and with a little one at my feet. And what the Lord showed me is that the pain of being affected by the loss of my daughter, Naomi, and then being affected by raising seeing a child go through sickness and seeing her go through a lot of pain and suffering in and out of hospital. She'd had about between 12 and 15 surgeries by the time she was about 6. And there was something about that experience that had marked me. So I now saw myself as a victim mother. Are you hearing me? And I remember the day when God said, I want you to hug Naomi. And I hugged her. And he said, now hand her over to me. And I released that little girl to my father. Then he said, now I want you to hug Abby. And I hugged her. You see, having a child who goes through difficulties, we're not the answer. Are you hearing me? Jesus is the answer. And if I'm trying to be the answer for my children's problems, then I'm blocking the real answer from reaching her. Are you hearing me? And then God said, hand her to me. I hugged that little girl and I said, Lord, do you know what? I will accept responsibilities as her mother until I'm finished that role. But Lord, I will not carry any more cares. And I handed, then he said, now pick up Benji. You know, the little boy standing at my feet. I picked him up, gave him a hug, handed him over to God. And now he said, now look at me. He said, you're not some bereaved victim mother. You're not some person who has suffered through life. You're my little girl. And I had to crawl up now into the arms of my daddy God. Are you hearing me? You see, the enemy wanted to mark Jabez as a result of the experiences of his life. There are people here, one of the things the Lord showed me, there are single mothers in this place, and your entire identity is wrapped up in being this single mother who's had to tough it out. People who've gone through divorce, who've gone through painful relationships, and because of the experiences you've gone through, your whole identity is you see yourself as a survivor. I'm a survivor. I've come through. I've toughed it out and I've come out the other side. But you see, God doesn't want anything to mark us in our identity other than his love for us as our daddy. Are you hearing me? You know, I believe there are many people and you're still carrying around sorrows. You know, that woman I spoke to, that incredible woman of God. You know, I was so grateful to have met her. Because there are things that we believe that are lies. And one of those beliefs that we can have is that there are some things so bad we'll never recover. Lie. Say lie. We've got to know the difference between the truth and lies. And it's not all right for us to feel like a victim. Amen. It's not all right for us to feel like a victim, like the one who's badly done by, who somehow suffered and just come out fighting. God wants us to be free from every issue of the past. But the interesting thing about Jabez, if we can have verse 10 up again, is you see, there are some things that we just have to fight for. Some things come easily. Amen. We've all had things that come easily in our lives, but some things we have to fight for. See, that doesn't say, and Jabez prayed. Right. No, it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. Has a call come up from your innermost being saying, God, I've been marked by this experience of being left by that man. And I no longer want to see myself as a reject. I no longer want to see myself as soiled goods. I'm calling on the God of Israel. I'm calling on the God of heaven for transformation. Are you hearing me? There are people today, and this is a challenge. You know, sometimes what we need is healing, and many of you here will need healing. Come to Healed for Life. But it's not just healing we need. There's times where we need to recognize that my views are lies. My outlook is tainted. And I need a change of my worldview. I need a change of my understanding that my inner image will start to reflect what Christ died to produce on the inside of me. Give Jesus praise. I want to turn to John chapter 20. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the whole story around the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes our breakthroughs aren't what we're expecting. I want you to imagine Jesus' 12 close friends on Good Friday. Everything had just gone horribly wrong. You know, they had believed that this man was going to bring transformation to Israel. They believed that this man was going to rise up as a leader and a ruler. And yes, of course, he shared with them what was going to happen, but they didn't understand it. I mean, he said all sorts of things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood, talked about the leaven of Herod. And they're thinking, what bread has kind of Herod's insides in it? You know, I mean, he said a lot of stuff. Are you hearing me? And I'm certain that these men were expecting Jesus to either jump down from that cross, or the cross itself had never crossed their mind as anything to do with the victory that they'd been promised by this man, Jesus Christ. So here you have these 12 disciples who just scatter when Jesus is crucified. Now, one by one, they start to come back together. Let me tell you, when you go through tough times, you look out for people who know Jesus. When you go through struggles and times of suffering, you need to draw close to strong people who've been around a while, who know what the end of the story looks like. Amen? And so they started to regroup. Probably just going, oh my goodness, what's happened? Oh my goodness, how are you doing? Maybe Saturday was the day when they all started to search each other out again. But there was one man missing. You see, sometimes when things don't work out the way we're hoping or expecting, something can happen on the inside of us. And you see, there was one man missing as the disciples started to regroup. And I just want us to read the day when Jesus had an encounter planned for that group. So we're now post-resurrection, and I'm reading from John chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 19, and I'll read quickly through it. Then the same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so these guys are afraid, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also now send you." This is a commissioning. Say commissioning. Commissioning. This was an important moment. Then he goes on to say, then it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And you know the story. They then go back, tell Thomas what's happened. But you know, if you aren't there, it's just not the same. Are you hearing me? Have you ever missed a meeting? Honestly, I remember in July hearing about Prophet Nana's first night at the conference. And I was on my way back from America on an aeroplane. And it was great hearing the stories. Are you hearing me? But I wasn't there. I didn't receive the same. You can listen to the teaching afterwards, but if you're not there, it's different. There's an encounter that God is waiting to impart to each one of us every time we gather together. Amen? You know, the Bible says don't neglect the assembling together of the saints. Why? So you can put bums on seats? No, because there's something happens when we come together. Hallelujah. But you see, I said from macro to micro. And you see, I believe, I can't prove it, but why else wouldn't Thomas have been there? Except if something happened in his heart. Jesus let him down. Well, you understand he didn't, just in case I get a letter accusing me of, like... Oh, well, I've had, when the hate mail started, I kind of at first went, and then went, oh, well, Jesus, maybe that means I'm now, you know, working for you after all. The moment you work for Jesus, the hate mail will begin. But, you know, in Thomas's mind, I believe that he probably thought Jesus had let him down. Maybe he was thinking maybe it wasn't him after all. Maybe he was just so disappointed because he'd seen the miracles, so he knew that Jesus was walking in a power that had never, ever, ever been on earth. Demons bowed to Jesus. That had never happened through a single person in the Old Testament. Nobody ever cast a demon out before Jesus. So they knew Jesus was different. I believe that he knew Jesus was the Son of God. But something was happening in his heart. And you see, we can go through stuff. Say stuff. We can be disappointed. Things can go square-shaped. But we have a responsibility in that moment to determine how we are going to handle our hearts. Are you hearing me? You see, it can be all sorts of things. You know, it can be the way someone... You know, this morning, I couldn't find my jewelry. Now, I love jewelry. And I couldn't find my jewelry, right? And I said to my husband, like, he's all relaxed this morning, and I was feeling a bit stressed. I'm just going to be honest with you. Stress is not good. It's not God, and I shouldn't have been stressed. It was my choice. Did you know stress is choice? Anyway, we're not going there. But I'm stressed, and he's looking so incredibly relaxed. We've got a new puppy, and he has to stay home and leave the house at the last possible minute so the puppy's not home alone too long, okay? And he's called Buddy. Buddy Puddles. So anyway, I now can't find my jewellery. And I suddenly realised the last time I had that was Saturday night in America. Now that is stressing me. Because it's all my favourite jewellery. And I'm like wandering around. And he suddenly goes, "What's wrong, my love?" And I said, "I can't find my jewellery." And he goes, "Well, what does that say about your packing? I think you really need to work on your unpacking, you're packing, you're this, you're that." I mean, suddenly there's about 10 things I'm supposed to be learning in that moment. And I'm really not ready for that. I'm ready for, "Oh, my love, I'm so sorry. What can I do to help you? Could I get out of bed and just start searching somewhere?" So suddenly all of this stuff. Now I want you to hear this. Now I'm getting grumpy. Turn to your neighbour and say, "Are you in a grump?" I'm starting to get really grumpy. And I know I'm preaching soon, so I now know I'm grumpy and I'm going to have to repent of the grump. Extra stress. Time to repent between now and, you know. If you preach, you know what I mean. If you stand on the platform, we can't serve God without repenting. So I'm grumpy and he's not helping. And I said, "You could help, you know. Like, for example, you could say to me, 'Have you checked your small suitcase?'" Anyway, he sits there and goes, "Okay, my love, well, where were you staying Saturday night?" So I gave him the details. He starts looking up, but I'm so grumpy. Say grump. I'm in a right old grump by this point. So because of the grump, I'm really unable to hear what's just come out of my mouth. Why on earth did I say to my husband, "You could say to me, 'Check your small suitcase'"? Why would I check my... Anyway, I'm still in a grump. So he's looking up phone numbers. I'm saying, "Can you ring them for me?" "No, I'll text you the number." I said, "Can you call them? It's the middle of the night there." I said, "But there'll be someone..." And I'm realising he's done as much as he's going to do. Are you hearing me? But I'm now in a grump. And you see, the problem is, when we get in a grump, we can no longer hear what anyone's saying. We can no longer do what we're supposed to do. So you see, I walk out the room and I think, well, maybe I should go check that small suitcase. So eventually, and someone's going, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" "I'm checking a small suitcase." Because I always bring a big one and then a little one. And so I pull it out and I hadn't unpacked the small suitcase. I put it away. So there was my jewelry. But you see, the problem is, when we're in a grump, let me show you what we look like in the spirit. You see, we look like a big baby holding our soft toy. This is exactly what God showed me that we look like in the spirit when we're in a grump. And we're like this. "No, I'm not listening to you." And then people maybe try to give you your answer, but your hands are full. Your grump is across your heart. Let me give you an example. Something's happened in a marriage. Two people, there's been an argument, something's gone on, and it's no longer feeling the way it should feel. And one of you's in a grump. Now, the one in a grump is going to be holding their big grump. Holding on. Now, what does that do? You see, the thing is, have you ever tried going places holding a big soft toy? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can you see why I had to repent of my grump before I preached this morning? Would you have liked it if I'd preached the whole message with my grump? Are you following me? You see, when we get into a grump, I believe Thomas, something on the inside, he'd got into a grump. Yeah, I know he was disappointed, but you can be disappointed and keep your heart right. The other 11 have proved that. Are you hearing me? You can go through difficulties and keep your heart right. 11 disciples proved that to us. But if I allow the disappointment with the way that leader treated me, or the way they said, well, it's not what they said, it's the way they said it. Suddenly I'm holding my grump. And then someone else says, look, I want to help you, but you're holding your grump. You've got no capacity to even receive it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, the Lord showed me that when we get all cross, then this is what we look like in the spirit. And then we're coming to God saying, you know what, I'm really fed up. I don't like the way my boss treated me at work, and I'm just fed up of it. And we're holding our grump. Would you promote someone holding a grump? This is what I look like in the spirit when I'm in a grump. This is what I look like in the spirit when I'm upset with the way someone behaved or the way they treated me or with what went on. And then God has something for me to do, and instead I step back and I hold on to my grump, because my grump affects my geography. My grump affects my location. Thomas, I believe, was in a grump. So Thomas stayed home when the others got together. 11 men. In fact, 10, wasn't it? Because Judas wasn't with them. 10 men that day received a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit. 10 men that day received an outpouring. Listen, they didn't want Jesus to die. They didn't want to stand staring at a cross with their Lord and Savior hanging on it. They wanted it to work out some other way, but that's the way that God had planned it. Are you hearing me? Some of us, we've gone through things. Some of you, you've experienced things, and God's given you promises, and then people have let you down. They've behaved badly. Things have gone square shaped. And right now in the spirit, there's a choice. We either hold on to our grump or we dump the grump and we get free. Are you hearing me? I believe that God is wanting to get us free. You see, sometimes it's the big things that mark us and hold us back. And it was a big thing in some ways, the way I'd been marked just by feeling like a bereaved, badly done by mother. Are you hearing me? But other times it's just, well, I'm the employee that always gets overlooked. Dump the grump. Are you hearing me? Sometimes, well, it's my husband always lets me down. He just keeps going on and doing it again and again and again. Listen, there's disappointment, there's pain, but we can keep our heart right in the midst. And if we'll keep our heart right, we'll be in the right place at the right time to get our breakthrough. Are you hearing me? I don't know what has been happening in your life. I don't know the kind of week you've had, the kind of weekend you've had, but I do know that the enemy wants to keep you in a grump about something. And you see, the key thing that he's always seeking to do is to stop us from being at the right place at the right time. In the right place at the right time. That is one of his greatest objectives for that. You know, the number of times that the enemy will use grumps to get people out of the church as they're supposed to be in. There are so many times that, you see, we don't know what the effect was of Thomas not being there on that day. Because let me tell you, you see, God's awesome the way he brings redemption about. But you see, the next time he saw Jesus, Jesus said to him, Thomas, see my hands, see my side, you know, you've believed because you see, but blessed are those who believe even though they don't see. And you know what? He was there on the day of Pentecost, but I can't find any other mention of Thomas in the New Testament after the day of Pentecost. Who knows? Who knows what may have happened? Now, we know through church history, you know, God will have used every single one of them. But what I'm saying is that what we have a responsibility for is the state of our hearts. What we have a responsibility for is what we hold on to. And if we today will make that decision, do you know what, God, I'm not going to allow any of these things to stop me from receiving everything that you have. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I could borrow Aaron. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you just shut your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Before we pray in this area, I just want to give you an opportunity. You know, I can't imagine anymore what life would be like without having Jesus at the very center of my heart, of my marriage, of my family, of our lives. You know, when we have Jesus at the center, we still go through stuff, but we go through stuff with the answer living with us. And we grow. I just want to give you an opportunity right now. If you're in this place and you have never given your life to Jesus, you don't have the kind of relationship with God where he's your best friend. Sometimes he's my big brother. Sometimes I'm conscious of God as my daddy. Other times he's my healer. But always there is an intimacy. And if you're here today and you don't know him like that, you don't have an intimate relationship with him, you don't have a certainty of your salvation, you don't have a certainty of where you would go if you were to die, God wants to do a work today and give you that certainty. So just while everyone shuts their eyes to pray, I just want to give you an invitation. You know, the Bible says that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you to give you a sense of purpose. He has a plan to bring you a great sense of expectation and hope. And the first step to that journey is asking Jesus to come into your heart and receiving a complete new beginning. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want that, pray for me. Just while everyone else is praying, would you just lift your hand so that I can pray for you? Just lift your hand if you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you've done it before, but you've fallen away from God. You're not going on with him. And you're saying, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. Would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're saying, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift up your hand up high. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me lead you in prayer all together. If you just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you have a plan for me. I'm sorry for all my sins. I'm sorry for where I've gone my own way. Jesus, come into my heart. I rededicate my life to you. I give you my all. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. And just while we remain in the presence of God, if you're here today and as I ministered this morning, God was speaking to you. Maybe you've realized that your life is still marked by pain, by experiences you've gone through. I know there is at least one single mother, and your entire identity is wrapped up in your marital status. And the Lord is saying that it's time today to allow me to change your view of yourself. There may be others to do with abandonment, to do with separation, to do with loss, to do with the way you have been treated. Well, I want to encourage you right now to tell the Lord, Father, I want you to start a new work in me. Do your work on the inside of me, I pray. I just want to encourage those people. You need to start on a journey to healing. Or continue on a journey to healing. It's an ongoing, lifelong journey for most of us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for each one of those. I pray that you would do that work today. Father, I pray, Lord God, that they would get an understanding that their identity is not attached to pain. Their identity is not attached to disappointment or difficulty. Your identity comes out of your relationship with your daddy God. Thank you, Jesus. And those in this place, and you realize that you've been carrying a grump around. Right now, before this service finishes, just talk to the Lord. Right now, in these moments, just shut your eyes and just start to talk to him. Lift up your hands and just tell him, in whatever area you realize you've been carrying around that grumpish attitude, just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I dump my grump. I dump my grump because I want the outcome that you have for me. I dump my grump, Lord God, believing for breakthrough the way you want to bring it. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for Jesus.